All right, brethren, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians 5. Verse 1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I want to remind us again that this passage is dealing with the motive of the heart. It's dealing with the motive of the heart, why we do what we do. The outward work that they were making a necessity was circumcision, outward circumcision, and coming under the works of the old covenant. But what made it legalism was the motive of the heart. The motive of the heart was for justification and sanctification, and that made it legal. That made it a yoke of bondage. Rather than them believing Christ and being constrained by the love of Christ in their heart. That's the difference between newness of spirit and oldness of the letter. Oldness of the letter was how these Judaizers were worshiping, and it's how they were trying to get the Galatian believers to worship. They were looking at the outward form of circumcision and looking at the outward works of the old covenant. They were promoting salvation by works. They were promoting justification by works and holiness by works. Newness of spirit is to be made to know that outward sign of circumcision. That was a token reminder that God gave to Abraham to remind him of and to show us an example of what he'd done in his heart, in spirit. And by that, rather than bringing us, you know, earthly circumcision outwardly brought you under the covenant of works. But inward circumcision of the heart brings you into the everlasting covenant of grace. Trust in Christ alone. That's the difference between newness of spirit and oldness of the letter. Remember Paul in Romans 2:28? He said, "He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. It's not outward in the form, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." He says, "He's a Jew which is one inwardly." Circumcision is that of the heart. It's in the spirit. In the spirit. Not in the letter, not in the form. And the praise is not of men, the praise is of God. Newness of spirit worships in that new spirit given of God. The motive is what is new, and it affects things we do in our body. But faith and love is in the heart and spirit, and the motive is what makes the outward accepted. The motive. And the same's true of oldness of the letter. If the heart motive is legal conviction, if the heart motive is trying to make oneself righteous or holy or accepted or whatever, if the heart motive is that, brethren, then the outward is nothing but sin. The act may be good, but the motive makes it sin. And conversely, for one, God's given a new heart, the outward may fall short, and it always does. But because the heart is constrained by love, and Christ is the one on whom you cast in all you care, it's accepted of God in Christ, in the perfection of Christ. So that's the difference between newness of spirit, oldness of the letter. God looks on the heart. It's hard for us to discern motive. It's hard to discern that. You can't really discern that by outward deeds. You don't know what's going on in the heart. Paul obviously had the Spirit of God teaching him here, so, and he heard what these Judaizers were saying, so he knew what the motive of their heart was. They were trying to exclude these brethren from Paul and make them follow them. And they were wanting to glory in the flesh and glory in what they were constraining men to do. That was their motive. And so the Galatians were beguiled, and their motive now was they thought they needed to be justified and sanctified to add to what Christ did. That made it legalism. That made it a yoke of bondage. And here's the reason I say this, that Satan's a master deceiver, and our flesh is a master deceiver. The heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can't know it. It takes the Lord. So as easily, and I just want to make this so clear that you could know I'm not under the letter of the law for as a covenant of works to make me righteous and holy. You can know that and believe that. Believe you're under grace and fall into legal conviction and come into entangled in a yoke of bondage using Christ's gospel precepts. You can do that. And it's just as much being entangled in bondage. Just as much. Now, what's the offense, or rather, what's the danger of this? What's the danger? Well, the Spirit gives here three fatal consequences of a legal heart. Three fatal consequences of having this legal spirit. And we look at the opposite of these now, and we're going to see how Christ profits his people. And we're going to see how it's essential for us to believe on Christ and rest in him and do everything from the motive of love that he's put in your heart. Christ is the only one that can save from these fatal consequences. He's the only one. But he does for his people. He profits his people in this way. So I titled this Liberty from Fatal Consequences. Now here they are. There's three fatal consequences of legalism. Number one, Christ becomes unprofitable to us. He said here, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And then if in our heart just one law is a necessity that we got to have for salvation or justification or whatever, then we must keep the whole law. He says, "I testify again to every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law." And if a man can trust his works, and he can go on in trusting his works, then Christ is not working effectually in his heart. You could count that as a point in itself, but I'm counting this as one point. Christ is not working in his heart. He didn't work that. The man has left grace for works and proven he never was Christ at all. He says here, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you have justified by the law." You've left grace, fallen from grace. Now, first of all, to make one work a necessity for salvation in the heart, to have this legal notion in the heart and the motive be I'm trying to add to Christ or share something with Christ or Christ is not enough. Just this one legal motive of the heart means Christ ceases to profit us. He said there, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, the opposite to this, and this is true of everyone born of the Spirit of God, Christ profits you. And he's going to keep you from this fatal consequence. He's our prophet, priest, and king, and he's profitable to us as our prophet, priest, and king. Now, when Christ is profitable to us as our prophet, that means he's the counselor. That means he's the teacher. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the morning star. He's the lamp who lightens our darkness. He's our teacher. He said in Isaiah 48:17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go." And Christ is profitable to us as our prophet, as our teacher, because he reveals himself. Like we saw with the woman at the well this morning. He speaks to us. He speaks effectually in us. He reveals himself in us. And revealing himself, he makes us see that we have no reason to put any confidence in our flesh. He said over in 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul said, "Until this day, when Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil's upon the carnal man's heart." He said, "But when that heart shall be turned to the Lord, the veil's taken away." And he said, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. He's the one that turns us to him. He gets the glory, doesn't he?" And he said, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where he's turned you to him, there's liberty." Liberty to see him, liberty to know him, liberty to worship him, liberty from that bondage. And you think of bondage, you think about being entangled. You know, I remember one time I was fishing with an open face reel and I got a bird's nest in it, and I began to try to get the bird's nest out and was pulling the string out, and before long I got my whole hands tangled up in the bird nest. That's entangling. It entangles you. But he, when he comes in spirit, he gives you freedom from it. He liberates you to be able to worship him. And he does it by teaching us. He makes you see, he reminds you, things that you see are temporal. Things you see in yourself, things you see in your brother, things you see around you, this is all temporal. It's the unseen that's everlasting. God is a spirit. As we saw, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He makes you value the excellency of faith whereby you see things invisible. You know, the natural realm, in the natural realm, you don't know the mind of a man. You don't know the spirit of a man. But spiritually speaking, when Christ has made wisdom to us, he gives us the spirit to know him, to know all the things freely given to us of God. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. That's the only way we believe. That's how he described it. He gives you the mind of Christ so that you discern, so that he gives you to see that all the wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. And he keeps you looking to Christ alone. But now, the man who can turn from Christ and continue looking to himself, looking to something he's done, Christ profits him nothing. Christ profits him absolutely nothing. And brethren, we know this by experience because we still at times go through seasons where we get to looking at our flesh and we get to looking at what we've done or what we haven't done, looking at our past life. And you end up being cast down and Christ doesn't profit you. Why? We're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking to the wrong one. We need to look to him. But because you're his, he comes to you and he turns you to him and he makes you profit. Makes you behold him and he profits you in every way. Now look at this second thing, and this is how he makes us to see how he profits us as our high priest. If we turn from Christ to just one work, brethren, and go on and can go on in that, we're proven then now we're a debtor to do the whole law ourselves. He said in verse 3, I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. And you can put anything in that place. If we in a legal motive put confidence that a man has to know a certain level of doctrine, are we not making doctrine a legal yoke? You get what I'm saying? I know that's... We have to have a knowledge of Christ, and he's going to give you a knowledge through knowing him, and he's going to teach you the doctrine through seeing him. But we start making anything to be necessary except Christ and just faith in Christ alone. Brethren, that becomes between you and Christ, and that becomes the object of your salvation. And when we do that, we're a debtor to do everything ourselves, the whole law. The law requires obedience, not only in the letter, but in the spirit. You know, it's not stealing only if you do it outwardly. It's if you think about it, or if you're covetous. Shiny car goes by, and you think, man, I'd like to have that. Guilty. The whole law. Everything. And it's sin, brethren. Sin is sin. Sin is to be guilty before God. And that's how strict the law is. Christ is our prophet, though, as our high priest. The high priest profited his people by making satisfaction to the law. And that's what Christ did. He profited us by making satisfaction to the law of God. The old high priest only did it ceremonially. Christ has done it. He's done it. He fulfilled all righteousness for his people by his obedience. What does that mean? What just in simple terms does that mean? He obeyed the law for his people. He fully obeyed the law for his people. And not only that, the law required that the soul that sinneth must die. Not only did he obey the law for his people, he went to the cross and bore our sin and satisfied the justice of God for us. Paul said, now once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he did. There's one judgment for everybody. There's one judgment. We're going to all have to come before God in judgment. There's just one. And for that reason, now once, one time in the end of the world, he appeared and he bore the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him to come again, he shall appear without sin. He put it away. He's going to bring us to salvation. That's what he accomplished. He obeyed the law perfectly for us, justified us from all our sins. Now, if you want to see, and I think this is an excellent way to see what the law demands. You want to see what the law demands, look to Christ on the cross. That's what the law demands. The law demands perfect self-denying love. And that's what you see on the cross. Perfect self-denying love to God and to his people. And the law demands that everybody that sinned have got to bear the curse. And Christ is the only one who is that righteousness. The only one. The law says that from the top of our head to the sole of our foot were wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a grotesque picture, isn't it? That's what we are. You look to the cross. What does Scripture say? Christ was wounded and broken. He was bruised for our iniquities. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, from the top of his head where they placed the crown of thorns to the sole of his foot nailed in the cross, he was made to bear the curse, forsaken of God for his people. And what does it say? And with his stripes, with his wounding, all our wounds are healed. You believe that, brethren? What does it mean to have all your wounds healed? What does it mean to have peace with God? Paul said, number one, my body of sin's dead to God. God doesn't regard it. Number two, the law is dead. I'm dead to the law. The law's dead to me. And number three, because those two are so, death is dead to the believer. You have eternal life. That was accomplished by Christ. And that's liberty, brethren. That you can't serve God till you brought into that understanding and truly believe it so by Christ. Then we live unto God. Not till then. Not until then. So Christ is the end of the law. But for the sinner that's moved by legal motive, that thinks, well, now there's one thing I got to do. Now, my church membership now, I got my name on the church roll. You got to do the whole law of God. 613 commandments. Got to do it all. Without one sin and die under it for sin. But for his people, Christ comes as our high priest and he makes intercession for us. His blood not only atoned for our sin and put away our sin, he's a propitiation. He brings us into peace with God. He's the mercy seat where we can come to and confess our sin and find free forgiveness. Free forgiveness. And he makes you do this from the heart. He comes to you. He knows the feeling of your infirmities. He's been touched with everything our sin causes. And he knows it when we're in that place. And he's the only one that can come. And he comes and he takes you and he does this work in your heart and spirit and turns you to him and brings you to confess, I need mercy. I need mercy. And he gives it. He represents you to God and he represents you to his people. Oh, brethren, do you know that's how our high priest prophet says? Why would anybody turn from this high priest? Why would anybody turn from the prophet and stop hearing him? And look to something in themselves. And we so easily get entangled in this when we start hearing the gospel for others instead of hearing it for ourselves. It has to be personal to each of us that I'm the one. Start examining our own selves and examining our own heart and realize I'm the sinner. And that's how he keeps us from being puffed up and keeps us from justifying ourselves and condemning others. Is he keeps you at his feet, and it's a broken and a contrite spirit. He doesn't despise it. He receives it. And we should receive it. Now, brethren, this is the last thing I want to show you. If a person can put trust in their works, and they can keep going and trust in their works, Christ is not speaking effectually into their heart. They've left grace, and they're in the whole realm of works religion, salvation by works. It's real simple. You know, Paul said in Romans 11, if it's grace, then it's no more works. Because grace wouldn't be grace. If it's grace, it's all grace. It's no more work. If it's works, it's no more grace. Or works wouldn't be works. We can't have a mixture of grace and works. And for God's child, they're not going to mix. He's not going to let them be mixed up. He's going to keep you looking to him and knowing it's by his grace. Because see, not only is he our prophet that makes himself profitable to us, he's also our high priest that makes himself profitable to us, putting away our sin, interceding with God. He's also our king. And his kingdom is the kingdom of grace. His kingdom is the kingdom of grace. The law of his kingdom is faith and love. And so, you know, the king was the judge. In a kingdom, in the old covenant, under the old Israel, the king was the judge. Things were brought to him. Remember how they brought the case before Solomon and he judged the matter? The king was the judge. And Christ, our king, is the judge. All judgment's been committed to him, Scripture said. Now, he's not only the judge, he's the high priest, he's the sacrifice, he's the lamb. He's all to us. You think the king who has all power is going to allow anybody to bring a charge against one that he himself has made righteous by his grace? No. He has the power, brethren, to subdue all our enemies. Just like what Brother Ravi read. She was saying that about herself because that's what God had done for her. That's what he does for each of his people. He kills our flesh and he renews the inward man. He brings down our flesh and he brings up the inward man. He takes us from the dung heap and sets us among princes. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. He laid down his life on Calvary's cross. Our king suffered that we might reign with him as kings. And he did it by grace, free and sovereign grace. He was denied access into heaven while he hung up on that cross so that you and I might have access right into his throne. And he's going to keep us coming to that throne when Satan stands by and would accuse. He'll intercede for us and he'll silence his objections. And when any enemy accuses, he's going to silence their objections. Oh, Joshua, the high priest, Joshua was guilty. He was guilty. He married a woman the law forbid him to marry. He was guilty. You know what the Lord said to him, said to Satan? He's a brand plucked out of the fire. He's covered in soot. So are we, brethren. He said, take those garments off of him. Put the king's garments on him. Set a mitre on his head. I made him a king. That's what he does. That's what we ought to do concerning ourselves. You know what we tend to do is we tend to be easy on ourselves and harder on others. We need to remember concerning ourselves. This thing is a thing of grace. He saved us by grace, grace, grace. Grace greater than our sin. And he keeps you knowing he's everything. He's all. And he won't let our flesh be the accuser. He won't. We get to accusing ourselves. We get to thinking, you can't be a child of God. And Satan feeds on it. You can't be a child of God. How are you going to be saved from that? If you left there, you know what you'd do? You'd turn right to your works and think. Soon as you did something to amend your ways, then the flesh and the devil will say, now you're righteous because you did that. Who's going to save us from that bondage? Our King has the power to send this word, and as our prophets speak it, and as our high priest make intercession and bring us to rest in his grace. You remember Solomon? He come on that dead lion, and he ate honey out of that dead lion. Our Lord Jesus Christ keeps us beholding him slain in our room instead. He keeps us knowing that he is all our prophet. He keeps us knowing he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He keeps us knowing this by effectually working in our heart and keeping us thankful for his grace alone, all in his crucifixion on Calvary's cross. And you know what he does? He makes you eat the honey. And he brings you to say this: how sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's where he keeps you. That's where he keeps you. Why does he let us slip? Why does he let you come under this bondage and become entangled in it? We wouldn't need this exhortation if it wasn't so. Every exhortation he gives us, why do we need it? Because we fall into it. Why does he let us? To show us we have no reason to trust ourselves. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. In proportion to how much you're looking to a man, that's how much you're going to be disappointed by the man. But if you look into Christ, you won't ever be disappointed. I promise you that. And I pray that. I pray he keep us looking to him only. It's the key to everything. Salvation. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you, oh Lord, you keep us in liberty. Thank you for being all our prophet. Lord, be with our brethren that aren't here. Be with Brother Rob as he's sick and hurting, and give him some comfort. And Brother Jeff, and be with those, Lord, that are trying to make hard decisions. That help them always to have the discernment to know this gospel is more needful than bread. Help us, Lord, to stay under it and to hear it and united with your people. Lord, we pray for our brethren everywhere. Pray for our young people here. Any, Lord, that might be entangled in bondage, or any that don't know you yet, we pray, Lord, you'd work this work of grace in our heart. We thank you, Father. What a blessed, blessed gospel we have. What a blessed Redeemer. Lord, please forgive us for looking to ourselves and looking to our works and trying to entangle ourselves and others. And Lord, keep us free. Keep us worshiping you, living unto you by your grace, in heart and spirit, from a right motive. It's in the name of our precious, holy prophet, priest, and king that we ask these things. Amen.